Well, let's get out our Bibles this morning and do what we, one of the things we came for as we continue to worship the Lord and study His Word by turning to Revelation chapter 21. We are approaching the end of this book, and I'm excited today about the turn of events because we are moving out of the tribulation and all the destruction and devastation and judgments, and we are moving into heaven. And the title of my message is A Whole New World. And don't start singing the song. I know right now some of you are saying, A Whole New World. You know, you're starting to sing that. Don't do it. And that song isn't exactly right either, the lyrics of that song. I looked it up just because that was the title of my message. And I thought, yeah, I can't do that. That's not a good song in that sense. So, Revelation chapter 21, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 in our time together today. But as always, let's begin by inviting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we need to help us to see and understand the will and the Word of God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we again can gather into this place, the blessing, Lord, of spending time together as a family, just worshiping You, Lord, singing Your praise, seeing, Lord, what You're doing in different lives and the testimony of this church as we go into the world, Lord, to preach the gospel. We see the children, Lord, growing up, and we pray, Lord, that You would continue to just, Lord, raise up a family, a body of believers who are in love with You, who desire, Lord, to live and to glorify You and their lives, Lord. And I pray that that would be our passion and our heart. And to that end, Lord, we ask for the teaching ministry of Your Holy Spirit in this time together today. We're not wise, and You are. We only see part of the picture, and so we tend to respond to what we see. But Lord, may we see with greater clarity Your will. May we apply increasingly Your wisdom to each and every situation. And God, we need the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to give us insight and understanding, to help us to know and to grow in the will of God, to walk in obedience and submission to You increasingly. So bless this time. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, today that they might come and have their sins forgiven and leave here a changed man or woman with the hope of heaven. So speak to us now in this time by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chronologically, we are coming now to the end of time in our section today of Revelation. We are making the transition from time into eternity. The Bible, in fact, tells us that there will be a period when time will be no more. I personally am looking forward to that. No clock change. No daylight savings time and standard time. No time zones. No watches. No concern for time in any capacity because time will be gone. We won't be too busy anymore. We won't, I got to hurry up and get there anymore. There will be none of that. We will move from a chronology to eternity. You see, that's what John is dealing with here. It's kind of what we've been looking forward to as he's given us the revelation of the end times, of the things that would mark the last days. And he has been leading us up all the way to this point when we see here Lord, establish a new heaven and a new earth. And with words today, he tries to help us wrap our minds around what eternity will look like for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And so he uses words and different things to try and help us understand and to try and comprehend what is really not fully comprehensible. You see, because we haven't been there, it's sort of like John finds himself in the quandary, like you and I may find ourselves trying to, in words and verbiage, describe the colors and the beauty of a sunset. While you can try and communicate that with words, you will find yourself coming up short. In the same way, John is laying out to us as best as he, by the power of the Spirit, can, with our limited ability to comprehend fully what heaven, what eternity will be like and look like. And so let's dig in here and look at what heaven is going to be like. First, we see that he starts out describing a new creation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What do we see here? When it comes to heaven, what is John conveying here? Well, first of all, we see here that he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." We read, "Behold, I will make all things new." What we see first in our text is a new creation. In this new creation, one of the first things he tells us is that there was no more sea. New heaven, new earth. First heaven, first earth, done away with. Now, whether it's annihilation or just not a remake, but a whole renovation, that is the debate by some scholars. We read Jesus speaking about this time in Matthew 24 in verse 35 saying, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Back in chapter 20 in verse 11, we read, "Before the face of the one who sits upon the throne," speaking of Jesus, "heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them." So there's a prediction here in the Word of God that the first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. And there is going to be no more sea. Things are going to be different. Creation is going to be different, you see, in this new heaven and new earth. The old heavens and the old earth, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You see, the Holy Spirit gives to Peter, this fisherman, a language, some insight into something that John couldn't possibly have understood in his day. We see, I believe, a picture here of the end of the world that we are living in presently and a whole new thing being set up. And it's interesting here that Peter would say that the whole heavens and earth melted and were set on fire. Now, here's an interesting little side note. In Colossians, we read that all things are held together by Jesus Christ, right? In fact, we read in John that everything that was made by him, and without him, there is nothing made that was made. Okay, you got that perspective? Now, fast forward, we have found in recent history, through scientific study of creation, something that John didn't know previously, that man couldn't know until we have arrived to the age of technology that we have had more recently, and that is we've learned that everything on planet Earth is composed up of different arrangements of things that are called really tiny particles. They're called atoms, right? Atoms, A-T-O-M-S. Within every atom, there is a mystery that exists still to the scientific community, and that is, why is it and how is it that the like charges inside the nucleus of the atom don't explode and repel one another? Because we all know, if you've ever done the experiment, if you put two of the same ends of a magnet together and attempt to put them together, what happens? The like charges of that magnet repel each other, correct? Okay? The question then remains, and they're still trying to figure it out, why? And how is it that these like charges inside the nucleus of this atom, of which everything is made, stay together and hold together? Can I suggest to you that it's not a mystery for us as believers in Jesus Christ? For we believe by faith what the Bible says, that he holds all things together. Now, that said, when the day comes where he puts forth and creates a new heaven and a new earth, then would it be unlikely that he would at that point let go of all the nucleuses and the force that holds these atoms all together? And the result will be what man has found more recently in something called splitting the atom. We call it an atomic explosion. When an atom is split and we throw things into an atom to break apart those charges, that nucleus, we have what is called a nuclear explosion. That's the way nuclear energy and nuclear bombs work. And the tremendous heat and explosive power of just one atom being divided sets off a chain reaction. And everything in the scope of that, especially at the initial impact, melts down. If you want to look at the results, look at the results, Google Hiroshima and the aftermath of the nuclear bomb and see what occurred. It sounds very similar to what is being spoken of here by Peter, and he couldn't have known these things, you see. God in his wisdom, God in his word, giving us a picture of the heaven and earth as we know it, stored up to fire. And one day, the Bible says, this earth is going to explode like a giant bomb, if you would. You know what? I don't doubt the Big Bang theory that the scientists propagate. I just think they put it on the wrong end. You see, they put it at creation. I guess what? I put it at the end, and there is no Big Bang theory. At the end, it appears Big Bang is going to happen pretty radically. The world didn't begin with one, but it is going to end with one. And the heavens and the earth stored in fire will pass away with a great noise, it says in 2 Peter 3, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That elements means the rudiments of creation that I believe speak of the power and the splitting of the atom that will take place. And when that happens and God recreates the earth, and it won't be much, I mean, if he can speak light into existence, it's not going to take much time. There won't be much time gap between the destruction of the old and the renovation of the new. There will be no time gap. And when we see this new heaven and new earth, you note that there are some things that are different about it. It won't be a place to which we're not familiar in any capacity. It'll be a real place. There will be solid ground. We won't be some ethereal beings just hovering, drifting out in space like ghosts or something somewhere. We, just like we are made new, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm still me, but he has made me new and continues that process of transforming me. In the same way, you see, God is going to take the earth and he's going to make all things new. He's going to bring heaven to earth and earth to heaven, and it's going to merge together. And when that happens, John calls our attention to the fact, he says, also, there was no more sea. Now, why did John call our attention to that fact? For some of you, that bums you out. Right now, to think of it, some surfers are going, no more sea, what? How can that be? That's not going to be any fun. Doesn't say no more water, says no more sea. Perhaps you'll be able to surf on the river of life. I don't know. Scuba dive there, do a little snorkeling there, do a little swimming there. But there will be no more sea as John is thinking about this. I can't help but go into his mindset and kind of put myself in his sandals, if you would. Note where John is writing this letter. Where is his locality? Well, he was taken prisoner, and he was taken out to a prison colony on an island called Patmos in the midst of the Aegean Sea. In being in that location, that sea speaks of separation. What separated him from the churches to which he had ministered to previously and to which he was writing these letters was a vast sea. Now, getting across the ocean or a sea to us today isn't too crazy or treacherous. We just jump in an airplane and we fly. And we can get there very quickly, most times. But in John's day, the sea was not so friendly. Why? Well, John, they didn't have on the boats, even if they navigated them by boat, which would take a lot longer, they didn't have electric lights. They didn't have walkie-talkies or radios by which they could communicate back and forth across as the boat is sailing. They didn't have, you see, the kind of lighting and GPS kind of thing that we have today, where there's global positioning satellites, where you know right where you're at that sea. They didn't have any weather forecasting in that day. When they got out on the sea, the light, it was very dark. And so the sea was not something that people easily were willing to navigate, because you never knew what was going to happen. When you set out to sea, you never knew for sure if you were going to make it. And so as a result, just like today, the seas, the oceans do what to nations? Well, they separate us many times. The continents were separated by vast amounts of water. And so it speaks of separation. John here is separated out on this prison colony, out on this island, from those to whom he loved and was writing this letter. And so when John says, hey, the new heaven and the earth no more see, guess what? We will be all together. There will not be those boundaries of separation, you see, any longer in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no more sea. There's no more separation from loved ones by distance, you see. And what a day that's going to be. Because some of you have lost loved ones, precious little ones, maybe a husband or a wife or mother or a father. In the new creation, there's that separation now in time, the realm of time in which we live, from the eternity, if they believed in Jesus Christ, in which they live. There's that separation. But that separation in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be done with. And as we live here on planet Earth in its recreated state, we will be connected and close to one another. I'm looking forward to that time. I can't wait. My father, I miss him. I miss his voice. I miss his hugs. I just miss seeing his face. And I just miss him. I'm looking forward to the day when there's this grand reunion in heaven, in eternity, where I can sit with him and talk to him with brothers and sisters. I've been around this church a few years. I've done a lot of funerals over my 34 plus years that I've been here. A lot of great brothers and sisters who have gone home to be with the Lord, who love Jesus, who I'm looking forward to reconnecting with and fellowshipping with. People from time to time will ask me, do you think we'll know one another in heaven? And I recognize one another? And my reply is always, yeah, I'm not thinking we're going to be more stupid in heaven than we are right here. I think we'll know, as the Bible says, even as we're known. And I think we'll know and recognize one another. It's hard, again, to wrap our heads around what that's going to be like with so many. And yet, somehow, it's going to be a wonderful, grand reunion. As this new creation is put forth by God. No more sea in this new creation. There's also going to be, number two, a new city. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That is in fulfillment. This city was one that people of faith have looked for their whole lives. I remember Abraham. Remember when Abraham and Lot journeyed and finally they came into the land that God had promised, and Abraham said to Lot, hey, Lot, you choose wherever you want to live. Okay? You go ahead and make first choice, and I'll choose from what's left. I mean, I'll live rather in what's left. Now, how did Abraham do that? Because here's what happened. I mean, if I was Abraham and God's man, I might be tempted to say, listen, I'll choose, and then you get to live in what's left over, dude. And we know from the story that, well, Lot chose Orange County and not the high desert. Lot chose the well-watered, well-established, beautiful seaside place of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, that was the lush, green, you know, just bountiful producing area. And then Abraham just said, no big deal. He didn't go, ah. Abraham, we read in Hebrews, it says that Abraham was a different kind of guy. How's that? Well, he didn't expect to find any place on planet Earth that he could live, any locality that he could live to say, ah, this is it. This is the best of the best. Abraham knew something and understood something that many don't today. You think, Well, if I could just move out of California, then I'd be happy. If I could just move down to Orange County, then I'd be happy. If I could just move to a different, you know, to Texas, then I'd be happy. And I'd be satisfied. Oh, this is the place to be. And maybe you've traveled around from time to time. You say, oh, if I could only move here, then. Here's what Abraham knew that we need to recognize. You need to be where God wants you, okay? Not where you want to be. That's why Abraham could say, you choose Lot, because here's what I know. Whatever's left over, God's in control. He's sovereign. And it says in Hebrews, Abraham looked for a continuing city whose builder and maker is God, not Lewis Holmes. They're a good operation, but not Lewis Holmes. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What Abraham knew is there's no place, there's no locality that I can ever move to on planet Earth where I'm going to say, ah, this is it, the ultimate. I'll always find, I may find some good things, but I'm always going to find things to complain about that I'm not going to be happy about, that I'm not going to like. So we see now the arrival finally of this city to planet Earth. We who have been raptured and are home in heaven with the Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb have already, no doubt, been introduced to this city. We are very familiar with this city. It's called the New Jerusalem. Men have made their attempts to build cities and design cities, and I have to admit, they've done some pretty good work. I mean, I look at Rancho Cucamonga, and you know what? They're doing pretty good. I look at Apple Valley and some of the changes they've made over there, and they're doing pretty good. And it's nice to have a planned city where things are kind of in their place and some beauty and attention paid to beautifying the city with greenery and the different things. But man's best attempt fail ultimately. You see, because much of the problem is though you have a big city, and that's kind of the way a lot of the millennials are going today, they don't want to live like many of us older folks do. They're not looking to get a piece of land out in the suburbs, many of them, and you know what, I need at least a half an acre. I'd like maybe 2 acres for privacy, and I need something to do with my time, like hula-hoeing, and gardening. No, you don't find that with the millennials. The millennials, and it's happened throughout history, are tending to do what? They want to move out of the high desert. They want to move down the hill. They want to move into the city so they can walk easily get to things like restaurants and to theaters and the different entertainment things and the different shops. They want it all right there. They don't want to deal with the yard work and the big house and that kind of a thing. So we see a lot of that kind of migration to the cities going on. And while that can be a blessing on the one hand, it can also be a problem because, you see, the cities become like the people that live in them. And they can start out good. And like the people that live in them turn bad. And this city here that we're looking at in our text, the New Jerusalem, guess what? No chance of it turning bad. This city is a city that was promised by God. It is prepared by God. You see, I, John, saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then read this. It's a promised city to those that love God, and it is a prepared city. It says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Of course, we know the bride is a picture of the church, prepared and provided for by the groom. Listen, I have been, again, as a result of my many years here, the pastor of many weddings. I've been involved in those weddings, and I understand, as I'm going to revisit it as my daughter got engaged a couple weeks ago. My youngest daughter, that will be the last one to fly the coop, which I'm all right with because I get my wife back to myself. I love my kids. I care about them, but I'm glad to have my wife back all to myself. I'm selfish. I like to hang out with my wife. And I like to hang out sometimes without distraction. And that can be the case with kids. And so I want you to know who have children, love those children. And I love all my children. But you know what? Mom and dad are going to be just all right, no problem, when they go. Okay? We love them. We're going to miss them. Want them to visit every once in a while, but not looking forward to them coming back home. Okay? We're not living there. It's great to just launch them, if you would. But being a part of weddings, I took a rabbit trail there just in case you didn't notice. Being an officiant of many weddings, I have seen what takes place by way of preparation. And the bride does a lot to prepare most of the time. It's been my experience, and there may be some exceptions to this rule, that most of the guys just go along. Okay, hon, whatever you want. Yeah, if you want that, yeah, it's great. Whatever you want. I just want to get this over with, get to the honeymoon. That's a key in my life. And so let's get married, you know. And then so, but the bride just has always had in her mind kind of an idea of what the wedding was going to be like. And so she has all these plans and the way she wants things to go. And she is preparing and talking about it and planning with others and you know, brothers and sisters and other people that are friends. And then even down to the very day, I have been there. I will go and I will pray with the bride. And whenever I go before the ceremony to pray with the bride, I have to check and knock and make sure she's ready. And nothing's going on that, you know, that would be a problem, you see. And so I knock on the door and I say, "Is she ready?" "Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. And what are they doing?" "They're still preparing. Right up to the last minute. Oh, let me fix your hair. Oh, does my eyeliner look okay? Okay, let me, oh, your dress is just out. Just here, let me tuck this in." And you're just going, "Really? Come on, man." When I go to pray with the guys, "Hey, dudes, what time is it? When's it start?" They're not primping. They're not working on their hair. They're not checking out their suit, most of them, or anything. "We're here. Let's get this show on the road." You see, God, like a bride, this city has been prepared. Every detail, every plan. Jesus told us in another book of the Bible, John's Gospel, chapter 14, "I go to do what? To prepare a place for..." Not corporately, us. We miss that sometimes. We need to remember that this new city, in this city, God is preparing a place for you personally. You understand that? Now, as I look at the earth presently, I've been around to different areas. And you know what, man? I have seen some awesome beauty. I go, "Wow, check that out." Listen, if God prepared this in 7 days, he's been working on your pad that he's preparing for you for a little over 2,000 years. Do you know, can you imagine what God can do in 2,000 years when you consider what he's done in 7 days? It is going to be a city that we are going to live in for all eternity that's tweaked just to you, you see, and your particular dwelling place in that city. And guess what? This city, some people get the idea that when we get to heaven, we're going to be sitting around on clouds just playing harps like Leisure World in retirement, you know, or something. How boring would that be? If that's your view, no wonder you're not excited about heaven. You see, I believe that that's going to be so far from the truth and the reality. We are going to be serving God day and night, the Bible says, in heaven. We are going to be involved in doing things and busy about our Father's business through all eternity. God's going to use us and our gifts and our abilities and our faithfulness, and He is going to use us to do ministry all into eternity. What that looks like, I can't say particularly, but I know this, it's going to be far from boring. And this new city, just like any city, is going to be happening. You know, any city that's cool, that we desire to go to, is going to be a happening city. And we will be cruising around pavement. God's trying again to describe the city to get us to look forward to this city. And he's telling us that, as we will see, that there are streets, and the streets in this city are paved with gold. Hey, guess what? This new city that I'm dialing in for you guys, preparing for you guys, you know the asphalt that you guys have right now? Guess what? You know what I use for asphalt in my streets? I use gold for asphalt. You guys think that's pretty cool? You got this gold ring. It'll be like asphalt in this new city. And listen, the stuff that you eat in the restaurants now, there will be restaurants in this city you go to. Oh, man. And coffee shops. You can go and get your donuts. I love donuts. I do. I have stints to prove it. I love Oreos. There are things that I love. I love steak. I love burgers. An In-N-Out double-double, or a Five Guys with some jalapenos, fresh jalapenos, and fresh bell pepper and tomato and lettuce, double burger. Oh, man, right now I'm getting hungry. You guys are getting hungry, too. Can't get much better than that. Those fries with the skin on them. Oh, man, I love those things. In heaven, we'll be able to eat all those things with no cholesterol, fat, weight gain. Actually, Five Guys will be healthy. Everything you eat, donuts will be healthy. And hey, when you go in the restaurants in New Jerusalem, guess what? God picks up the tab. Pretty sweet, huh? No tips required. No bad service ever experienced. No ptomaine poisoning or any other kind. I mean, what a great place it's going to be. People think of it as just kind of this ethereal kind of hover. It's not going to be like that. This is a real city with real people that God is preparing for us. He's working on it with us in mind. It's a promised city. It's a prepared city. It's a personal city. What will be the greatest thing about this city is not that we will just be there with our loved ones in this grand reunion, but it will be a place where we will tabernacle with God. God tabernacling with men. You see, behold, it says there, verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with men, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. We are going to tabernacle with God. Why did John use the word tabernacle? Well, because tabernacle meant a dwelling of God. We will not just visit God sometimes like we do here. From time to time, we will pray because we get distracted by things. We will forget to open the Word. We will forget to communicate with God. We will be distracted by different things. We will be hindered by the enemy seeking to condemn us at times and push us away. That will not be the case in this new city. You see, in this new city, we will be living with and dwelling with God. It's a very personal connection that we will have with God. And that communion with God will be intertwined in our personal relationships with one another. That's why Christianity, man, it's not about rules and morality and religion. It's about a relationship. God tabernacling with us. Of course, that word used in the Old Testament when God came and Moses, they had, when they were journeying into the promised land, God, the tabernacle of God. But the priest could only go in once a year and offer sacrifice. There was that veil that kept them out. Eventually that led to the building of a more permanent place, a temple. But the veil, again, kept, the except for the high priest, with the people out of the Holy of Holies, where the intimacy and the Shekinah presence and glory of God dwelt. But when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sins, when he said it is finished, the sacrifice for sin was done away with, and that veil that kept people out of the presence of God was torn from the top by God to the bottom. You see, inviting us in. The problem is in this life, we are hindered and distracted by sin all too frequently. You see, in this new heaven and new earth, that will never be the case. We will always be in close communion, in close, unbroken, continual fellowship with our God. Every morning, every evening, every day through and through, we will be in close communion with God, and he will be sharing his heart and sharing his love with us. That constant fellowship, we will be his people and he our God. And his love he will continue to show to us. And so we see a new creation, a new city, a new circumstances and conditions. When he says, I make all things new, we see here that it speaks of this communion and fellowship and God's love for us. How's that? It says, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more death, no more weeping, no more crying, no more sorrow. You see, what a great day that will be. No more hurt feelings, no more misspoken words, no more wrong reactions or responses. God himself, right now, the psalmist says he keeps our tears in a bottle. He takes the tears that we cry presently. He dries those tears, or keeps those tears, rather, in a bottle. God, in other words, what the psalmist is saying, nothing goes unnoticed. No hurt, no difficulty, no loss of a loved one. No failure on your own, you see, to do the right thing goes without God's notice and without God's grace and love being extended to you and me. In that day, there will be no hurt. There will be no more sorrow. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ, but to die is gain. Because while I'm living now in this body, I'm living it. I'm giving it all for Christ. And when I die, man, that's going to be so much better. To die is gain, not loss. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, you never lose a loved one because you know where they're at. They're in heaven with the Lord, rejoicing and celebrating and waiting for you to come, looking forward for you in that day to come and join them. No more death, no more dying, no more pain. I'm looking forward increasingly to that, right? I don't know about you, but if you're my age, getting up into the late 60s, you know, you young kids right now, when I talk about no more pain, you go, eh. You don't have much pain physically. I mean, you get around pretty well. And I remember those days. But today, my pain, I got pain. And you know what? It migrates. You never know from day to day where it's going to be. It surprises you. You know, one day you wake up, oh, my arm hurts. Oh, my shoulder, my whole shoulder hurts. It hurts all day long. The next day you wake up, if you wake up. And surprise, I moved to your left knee. I'm here now. Doesn't that hurt? Oh, yes. It hurts. You know what? It wasn't as bad when I didn't have to walk, but I got to walk with this knee. Get that pain out of there. And then it migrates, moves to the back, moves to the neck. You never know, surprise, surprise, where that pain's going to be. And then they kind of stack up and gang up over time. One comes and decides to stay in a location where my shingles were and my, you know, left arm here, or my right arm here. You know what? I don't want my right from my left, but my right arm here. You know what, man? Constant pain. Never goes away. Itching, cramping pain. Pain in the knee comes and goes. Pain in the back, well, it's increasingly taking residence. It's decided not to migrate as much. You know what? The day is coming where there will be no pain physically. Every pain, here's the way I look at pain physically. Presently, you know what? How I look at pain? It helps me. Every pain is a reminder. God's saying, you know what? Your tent is wearing out. Make sure you're living with eternity in view. Be sure you're living and making the priority heaven. It's spoken like this, that this earth is passing away. You see, our body, the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells. The outer man, Paul says, is what? The physical man is perishing. We're in different stages of perishing, but we're all heading down that road. The inner word man is renewed day by the Spirit of the Lord. Work on the inner man. That is nourished. He is nourished and fed and strengthened by getting into the Word of God and accomplishing the work of God in your life. So the pain is gone. No more pain. The former things have passed away. And then to secure the promise here, to make us, as we hear this, you go, Pastor, that sounds too good to be true. Is that really going to happen? And it's almost like John hears us thinking that. And he goes, then him who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Hey, it may seem to be too good to be true, but guess what? This is going to happen. God has spoken it and guaranteed it, and He is faithful. So this is not a hope-so thing. This is an absolute certainty thing. We need to live with eternity in view. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the sovereign creator, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Great thing about heaven, the only desires you have when you get there will be quenched and met by the Lord. He will give you. He will allow you. Maybe I would love to be able to play guitar like I think in my head, but I don't know how to do it in my hands. I believe in heaven, some of the frustrated dreams that we have will be fulfilled. I think in heaven, I'll be able to play like a maniac. And everything I feel, I'll be able to communicate in it. I'll be able to sing. And you know what? I'll sing those really high notes like some of you tenors can do. I wish I could hit those high notes. But some of you tenors wish you could hit the low notes. I have no problem with the low notes. You see, in heaven, we'll all have no problem with any notes. If you've wanted to be able to sing, oh, it's my dream to sing just freely and beautifully to the Lord. Guess what? I think in heaven, boom, it'll be fulfilled. Some of the dreams and things that have been frustrated here will be fulfilled there. You see, I'm looking forward to that day, to that time. He who overcomes, it says, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then a warning is sounded. For those that would receive this letter, those that would hear these words, this place called heaven, the destination of those who believe and received the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the finished work of the cross. He now, in stark contrast, says, He says, but the cowardly, verse 8, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what? John, in his love, is warning. Hey, listen, those of you who haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, those of you who are living your life for yourself and doing your own thing, what do those people look like? Who are they? Well, number one, the fearful or cowardly, as the New King James translates it. Those who fear man more than fear God, who live their lives afraid of what other people will think of them if they stand for Christ, if they live for Him. There's a warning sounded by John, the love of God expressed here, and those who are unwilling to stand for Christ. Yes, people are going to harass you, and we are experiencing that increasingly in this country presently, aren't we? There's more of a hatred towards Christianity. When I was in the hippie days in the 60s during the Jesus movement, if you accepted the Lord, there was kind of a, hey, man, that's cool. You've gotten off the drugs and you got, you know, and you're straightening your life out, man. That's cool. And it was cool. Today, if you say, I'm a Christian, I believe what the Bible says from cover to cover is the truth, and I stand for the things of God, then you are going to be attacked and harassed. You are going to be rejected by some. They are going to ostracize you and push you out of their group. In many countries today, we see that happening physically. In our country presently, it is increasingly happening, mostly right now relationally, but I believe the physical is coming. What is being said here by John is if you're a coward, if you constantly live in the fear of what other people think of you, guess what? You're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to make it. You know, so many of us worry about that stuff. I mean, why is it that we would allow and do allow? I know I've dealt with it. The people and the fear of people and how they might respond to keep us from making eternal decisions. Why is that? What is that about us? Listen, the reality is, folks, is one day, and here's what we need to recognize, the fear of man is a snare. It'll always lead to bad stuff. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You make a wise decision when you fear God and have a reverence and respect for Him more than man. That's missing in many people's lives today. If you live in that, you won't make it to heaven. You live and allow that fear to cripple you and keep you from Christ. Maybe you haven't come to Christ today. Hey, don't worry about what other people think of you coming to Christ. You concern yourself with you and Jesus, because one day you're not going to stand there with all your buddies. You're going to stand there with Him and Him alone. It'll be you and Him. You'll stand before God all by yourself. And if you've been cowardly and fearful, refusing to trust Christ to give your life for Him because of what people might say, then you will be shut out of heaven. Secondly, we see here the word abominable or unbelieving abominable. Abominable doesn't speak of a snowman here. The word means really bad. It comes from abomination. And it speaks of a person who is wholly caught up in wickedness and evil. They pulled out all the stops. They removed all restraints and morality. They follow and allow themselves to go whole hog into whatever evil there is. And they don't care who knows about it. And there are people like that. I don't care what you think. Those people will not make it into heaven. Another thing that marks the lives of those that won't be in heaven are the sexually immoral. That term comes from the Greek word porneia, from which we get our English word, pretty easy to figure out, English terms, pornographic or pornography. And what that term speaks of is illicit sex. Now, I have to define that today. What is illicit sex? What is the kind of sexual behavior that can keep a person out of heaven if you live for it and practice it? Well, listen, so I can give you a definition. Illicit sex, the kind of sex that will keep you from heaven, is any sexual activity besides the sexual union of a man and a woman within a marriage relationship, and that includes premarital, extramarital, homosexual, same sex. It includes incest. It includes bestiality. Hate to have to say that, but we're living in a society where that needs to be stated. Any sexual relationship outside of a man and woman in marriage is sinful, perverted, abominable to God, and the consequence, you won't make it to heaven. If you continue in that lifestyle, you're saying, well, Pastor, you can get sued for this stuff. You can get put in jail nowadays. Where's the love? A lot of people say that. Where's the love? I'll tell you where the love is. The love is in the truth. I don't dislike, and I'm not lacking love, and I want to love, and I do love people who are involved. I have some dear friends who came out of the homosexual lifestyle. I have some dear friends that have come out of that lifestyle. I love people that are in that lifestyle. But listen, love, we get the wrong idea about what love is. If I love you and I'm a doctor and I'm examining you and I care anything about you, and I find that you have a cancerous tumor, would it be unloving of me to tell you? You see, hey, guess what? You got a cancerous tumor, and if we don't do something, you know what? You've got this much time to live. If I knew you had a cancerous tumor and said, hey, you know what? Listen, man, you're fine. There's nothing wrong whatsoever with you. I love you, man. Give you a big hug and just tell you how much I love you. And I let you walk out the door and you don't know the truth. I told you your examination was fine. I haven't loved you. I have left you deceived. I can't leave you if you have a struggle in this area. That's all right. People have same-sex attractions. That happens. Just like people, once they get married to the opposite sex in a good marriage, they can still have attractions to other people that would be wrong and sinful for them to engage in. You see, a sexual attraction, a sexual temptation does not make following that temptation and engaging in that less sinful. You see, it's sin. It's simply sin. And guess what? Good news. If you are in that place today, it is not sin to have the attraction and the temptation. It is sin to engage and then to walk around and saying, we need to celebrate this sin, rather than tell them the truth, that this sin will lead to their destruction and devastation ultimately. Just like adultery would, we try and put it in a separate category. Adultery leads to devastation in the family. You know what? Premarital sex can lead to devastation. Extramarital sex, you know, bestiality. You can get all kinds of weird diseases and things. I mean, does it need much more explanation? Love cares enough about these people to say, hey, this is wrong, but guess what? I know a God who can save you from this, who loves you, who sent his son to die for you so you could be forgiven and you could be changed and you can have self-control by the Spirit of God and the power to change your life. If you put your faith and trust in him, you don't have to accept being a slave to any sin. You see, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sorcerers, that the Greek word there is pharmakia, speaks of the use of drugs. And in the temples in that day and of the false gods, guess what was generally practiced? They would take hallucinogenics, and they'd go in the temple to worship their false god, their idol, and then they would take the hallucinogenic drug, and they would then engage in all kinds of sexual perversion. That's what was going on in those days. They usually go together. Now, sorcerers, those who abuse drugs and use illicit drugs will be left outside the kingdom of heaven. Idolaters, that doesn't just mean some carved image or something. Well, we don't do that. Now, here's what that means. Anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life. It can be a hobby. It can be a sport. It can be a house. Anything that takes greater priority in your life of your time, effort, and energy is an idol. If you give yourself over to that stuff, you'll become enslaved by that, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, question. First of all, for you as a Christian, for me, are we living for heaven? What are the priorities in our lives? Where do we invest our time, our effort, our energy, our money? What are the priorities in our lives? Are your affections set on things above, where moth and rust and thieves can't creep in and steal them? Or are you storing things on the earth that are just getting old and wearing out? You see, here's what I found, Christian. Here's what I found. My kids were young once, and all five of them, When I would say, hey, kids, guess what? You need to clean up your rooms, get everything ready, because if you do well, we're going to Disneyland today. We're going to Disneyland. And if I told them next week we're going to Disneyland, guess what? Their whole attitude and countenance changed. We're going to Disneyland. Guess what? We're going to Disneyland. And guess what? Their friends, they'd go, guess what we're doing? Next week, guess what we're doing? We're going to Disneyland. And they would tell everybody, anybody they talked to on the phone, if grandma called, we're going to Disneyland. And Aunt Sandy called, we're going to Disneyland. Hey, we're going to Disneyland. Hey, guess what? We're going to Disneyland. When they went to school all week, guess where we're going on next week? We're going to Disneyland. They were so excited. They were so passionate about it. They just couldn't shut up. They couldn't stop thinking about it. Guess what? We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. No more sorrow, no more tears, eternally with Jesus Christ in the presence of God. We're going to heaven. Let me ask you a question, Saint. Is that the focus and the affection, and that get the primary attention in your life? And do you walk around telling everybody that you come in contact with, guess what? We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven, man. We are on our way to heaven. Listen, this earth is, people say, oh, look at around the politician. Da, da. Hey, guess what? I agree, but we're going to heaven, man. I'm not living for the politicians and what's going on the planet now. I'm going to heaven. We ought to be telling everybody. We ought to not keep it quiet from anybody that we encounter. We need to not care about the fear of man that can ensnare us. We need to be free because God has set us free. We don't have to live there. As the song says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Why? I'm a child of God, and guess where I'm going? No matter what happens here and now. Listen, for the non-Christian, this is the best it gets for them. For us, listen, the book came out, Your Best Life Now. That's a lie. My best life isn't now. My best life awaits for me in glory, where I will spend eternity with my God. I don't expect my best life now. Oh, maybe best life for here, but my best life is there in the presence of God, in communion and fellowship with Him. Question, are you ready to go? If you're not a Christian today, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you're uncertain that you have the hope of heaven, God brought you here today because He loves you. Because sometimes people say, well, how could a God of love send anybody to hell? Well, He's not going to. And you being here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He's not sending you. He right now has sent you here to hear this message, pleading with you. Hey, don't don't kick dirt in the face of the sacrifice that my son, who paid the price that you deserve for your sin on that cross, don't push him away. Don't ignore him. Come today and change your eternal destiny and give your life to Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust in someone you can count on. A God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A God who can deliver you from the power of sin because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross through the presence of his Holy Spirit in your life. What are you going to do? You can't say any longer, I didn't hear, I didn't know. You can't say, how could a God of love send me to hell? Because now you have heard that you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to ask him to take control of your life. And you know what? It's not a philosophy. It's not a dead teacher or philosopher that we're talking about. It's a living Savior who died in your place, taking what you deserve as the sinless Son of God, and rose again from the dead to demonstrate the power that he has to change your life through the person of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? The decision is yours. Are you going to succumb to the fear of men? Oh, what will this guy think? What will these people think? Oh, they'll make fun of me. Stop it. Come to Christ today. How do I do that? Well, first of all, you confess your sin. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm not a big sinner. In fact, I'm a pretty good person. In fact, I don't really sin. I doubt, in fact, I know for a fact that's not true. And if you're not certain yourself, ask around. Ask the people that live with you and know you best. Walk up to them saying, you know what, I'm perfect, huh? I don't sin, right? I mean, I don't do anything wrong, hurt anybody, you know. I don't never do anything wrong. And generally, if they're honest and not trying to flatter you and get a date with you, they'll say, well, you got some issues. You have to confess them and agree with God that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Secondly, you need to turn. Be willing to turn from that sin. Repent. And you need to ask Christ to come in and take control of your life. And it's an inside job. I'm not presenting you a moral set of rules and laws to keep in religion. I want to introduce you to a person who's given me the power to change, who alone can give you that power. But he won't push his way in. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Today, if you've not yet made that step, come today. Make the decision today. Don't put it off any longer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and as always, for the faithful, consistent prodding and presence of your Holy Spirit in my life and in my heart, to convict me and show me where I'm wrong, and show me and empower me to do what's right, to get right. Lord, I haven't arrived like Paul. I press towards that mark, though. Lord, I want to become more and more like you. God, help me to live for heaven increasingly. Help me not to get distracted with the stuff on this earth that would take the place of you in any capacity, to try and find fulfillment or joy or peace in the things that this earth offers. Lord, we can never find it here. As soon as we find something new, then something else comes along, and Lord, we find ourselves restless again. Lord, help us to live in that peace, to recognize and be aware of your presence in each and every day of our lives. Help us to be those who are living passionately, Lord, looking forward to heaven, that we might bring you glory. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that you would draw them to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.